Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson from verse 37, but he answered them, "You give them something to eat." Setting the stage. There is hunger, and there is hunger. There is the physical hunger that runs on the surface of the gospel lesson, fed by bread and fish. And there is the deep spiritual hunger that is awakened by God, calling us to know Him and leading us to know our spiritual condition. And we find out that we are hungry for far more than bread. And as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, coincidentally, this is the date on the Hebrew calendar that the Babylonians came and destroyed Solomon's temple, and then centuries later, the New Testament temple where Jesus walked was destroyed by the Romans on the same date in the Hebrew calendar in the year 70 AD. And as the temple is torn down and the sacrifices cease, there is hunger for those who have been turning to those things in order to find forgiveness or bring a sacrifice to God that will reconcile and make them right with God. And I remember it was my favorite professor, Horace Hummel, explaining to our class one day, saying, "That's not how the Old Testament worship actually was set up to work. It was never set up that you bring a sacrifice and you make things right with God. Because you can't. You can't bring the proper worship. You can't bring enough of a sacrifice. You can't be repentant enough or sorry enough for sins. You can't do it." And then he started to point out how all through the Old Testament sacrifices, there's a piece of all of the sacrifice, each of the sacrifices, that is a little arrow pointing to the one great sacrifice, to Jesus and the cross. God set this up where he said, "I will provide the temple, I will provide the worship, I will provide the setup for the sacrifices, I will give the things that you bring to the sacrifices." All comes from him. And then he calls his people and says, "Come to my house. Come on to my house. I want to tell you something. I want to tell you how you are forgiven, and I want to point you through that sacrifice to the giving of the Son of God." And then as Professor Hummel, as he phrased it, it was, "Oh, and by the way, bring a lamb. We'll have a cookout and we'll eat together, you and me. And we'll have fellowship." That was the design. But so many did not understand this and thought that they were earning the favor of God. Then to the text. It is the feeding of the 5,000, and hanging in the background of this, there's another verse. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. It's Moses talking to the people of Israel and looking back over 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and the people he was leading getting everything wrong. How many times? And then Moses says of the manna. He says, "God humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." yesterday I'm looking at this and thinking, well, that's an interesting interpretation of the miracle of the manna. That the miracle of the manna was not about the manna. It was about something else entirely. But it should be familiar, shouldn't it? Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. You should hear Jesus deep in your mind and your memory. You should hear Jesus out in the wilderness fasting 40 days and 40 nights and answering the first temptation. Command these stones to become bread. And Jesus answers, man does not live on bread alone. And in the Gospel of John, after this miracle, the miracle that is reported in all four Gospels, the next day, the crowd finds Jesus again, and Jesus says to them, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. It's not about the bread. And this is desperately, urgently relevant for our day. Do we not live in a world and in a culture desperately in need of hearing that we are not simply physical beings in need of physical sustenance? There is something more to us. And God still calls and God still awakens human beings to their hunger, to their need for spiritual truth. And the contrast is amazing. Because before the Word of God is there, well, someone made up a word. I heard this first just a few years back, and the word is hangry. Yeah, a lot of you know that word. Combination of hungry and angry. For when you are in a bad mood, just a foul mood, because you're hungry and you don't know how long until you eat, the world out there is spiritually hangry. Because they do not have the Word of God to fill the soul, and they do not know where to look for something to fill the soul. And you see it played out all over the world. And back to the gospel lesson. Again, setting the context, it begins with the disciples coming back. Coming back from being sent out. Because he sent out the 12. And the disciples telling Jesus all that had happened. That takes us back about two Sundays ago in the readings. When Jesus went to Nazareth and he preached there, and the people of his hometown were offended, and he was astonished at their unbelief. And the Gospel of Luke reports that they tried to throw him over the cliff on which their town was built. And what did Jesus do in response? In response to their unbelief in the Word of God, what Jesus did was to give them more of the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the only thing that can fill the soul. The Word of God is the only thing that can create and bring faith. The Word of God, believing the words and promises of God that He speaks. The Word of God, knowing that grace and mercy have come to us in Jesus. And it is the Word of God. It is always the Word of God. Whether it is the raw Word of God there in the Bible, we read the Scriptures, we hear the Word of God, or or whether it is the Word of God combined with the water and including the name of God to be spoken over us and poured over us, and that's baptism, or whether it is the Word of God put together with the body and blood of Jesus, there with the bread and the wine and the Lord's Supper, so that Jesus can take his risen body and put it on our tongues, and his blood shed for us and give us once again the promise of forgiveness of sins. It's the Word of God. And so after Jesus gives the people of Nazareth another helping of the Word of God, then he sends out his disciples to preach and teach. And we come to our text, and there's the results. So many people coming and going that they did not even have time to eat. The crowds coming were hungry. Something in the Word of God made them hungry deep within the soul. They were hungry for the gospel, for the message of salvation. They were hungry to hear about a Savior come for them, to carry their sins and forgive them and give them life. All of a sudden, they felt the need and they wanted that need met. Right away, right now. And the disciples didn't even have time to eat. Part of that hunger, we know it. Part of that hunger is waking up to the fact that we need God. We need him for all our needs. This is not something for spiritual feelings or emotions so we can be comforted on Sunday and go away feeling good. This is life and death needs. Being connected with God or standing under the curse. That's how extreme the differences are. And the people of Israel, back when listening to Moses, they hear, "He let you hunger and fed you with manna that you may know." The 5,000 fed with the bread and the fish. To then hear Jesus teach about himself as the bread of life that comes down from heaven to lay down his life for the sake of the world, that they might be forgiven and live. And when so many had turned away, again in the Gospel of John, and Jesus asked Peter, "Will you also leave?" And Peter answers, Peter who got things wrong so many times, Peter then answers with this beautiful answer, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." There's eternity in his words. Eternity in the words of Jesus, and when Jesus speaks his words into our souls. I asked this one day from right here. Ask that question. When Jesus speaks eternal words into our souls, what does that make us? And it was Wade, sitting in the second row, who blurts out, "Eternal!" Yeah. Jesus puts eternity into his words so that he can put eternity into our souls, so that he can change us completely and connected with the eternal Word of God, that we can have eternity. We can have eternal life. And this is what he does. He is the bread of life who has come down from heaven to give life to the world. There's eternity in these things. In the Word of God, we have eternal words. In baptism, we have the eternal name of God. In the Lord's Supper, we have the eternal Jesus there in his body and in his blood. And it is the risen Jesus, risen from the dead with all of the power of Easter, that body that he gives us and places on our tongues that we may have eternity within us. Such an amazing thing. It is his blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. And when he says for the forgiveness of sins, those are eternal words. And the forgiveness then becomes eternal forgiveness to cover all of our wrongdoings, all of our rebellion against God, all of our wandering off, all of our failure to believe the words and promises. We need him to feed us. We need him to give eternal words. Because we are hungry. We are hungry for something that lasts. We are hungry for something that doesn't change with every season of the year. We are hungry for that one thing that holds us, that feeds us forever, that gives us life, a life that cannot pass away. He still calls and still invites and still gives words that make us hungry. I remember it was a piece of advice given to a young preacher heading out to preach a funeral sermon. It was a mixed crowd, some Christian, some not. And an older pastor simply says to him, "Make their hearts burn." Make them hear a gospel so sweet that walking away, they will know that is the one thing that can satisfy the soul. Make them hungry. In Jesus' name, amen.